So again, as I was saying, it really is a joy and a pleasure to come here and work with you guys. For those of you who have not been familiar with what we've been doing for the last, three, four months now. I guess it's been about 3 months. We've been doing something called catechesis. And catechisms or catechesis is a technique for teaching. It's a technique for teaching where the instructor asks a question and then the class gives a prepared response to the question. And as you give your prepared response to the question, you always start by restating the question. So let me give you an example of that just really quick. Tonight we're going to be in Baptist Catechism question number 5, but I'll give you an example of some of the questions we've had in the past. Some of y'all will remember these. Class, who is the first and the chiefest of beings? The answer is God is the first and chiefest of all beings. You see how simple that was? Number 2, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. How long? Forever. So what is the chief end of man? Why were you put here on this earth? What is your purpose? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Number 3, we learn how do we know that there is a God? And we learned in that class that the light of nature in man and the work of God plainly declare that there is a God. But His word and spirit alone effectually reveal Him unto us for salvation. All right, that was a longer one. How do we know there's a God? The light of nature, the works of God declare that there's a God, but it is His word and spirit alone that effectually reveal Him unto us for salvation. In that class, for those of you who wasn't here, we learned that there was something called general revelation. That's the creation around us. Nobody in the world can deny that somebody made all of this, right? The heavens declare the handiwork of God, or the skies proclaim His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim His handiwork. That's Psalm 19:1. And so we know that just by going out and looking at the stars in the sky, it can overwhelm us and make us realize that there's something way bigger than us out there. And so there's general revelation, but then there's the specific revelation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that is the way that we have a relationship with Him. I can know that there's a God through general revelation. Every man, every son of Adam on the earth, even the little fellow running around with no clothes on in a rainforest somewhere, knows that there is a God. He's bowing down and praying to a river or a star, or even if they never met a missionary at all, deep down they pray to something because they know that there's a God. So general revelation can help me to know that there is a God, but it takes the specific revelation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God together to help me to know Him, to be saved, and to have a relationship with Him, to walk with Him and to enjoy Him and glorify Him, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the only way that I can ever truly glorify God and enjoy Him forever is by having an understanding of His Word and having His Spirit within me. You see how all of these have kind of tied together so far, right? And then last time we were together, we learned that what is the Word of God? And the answer to that was the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, given by divine inspiration, are the Word of God, and they are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Now, this sounds kind of boring and blah, 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 and really you hadn't heard me say a whole lot of Bible verses yet, right? Well, we're going to get into some Bible verses because this catechism is not in the inspired Word of God. This catechism is a way to force young people who are not strong in the faith to know the basics of the faith. I just had a lady the other night. We were in our Sunday school. The other morning we were in our Sunday school class, and she got a little frustrated in the class. She said, "Why are you using all these big words? And why are we talking about Jesus being a mediator? I never heard of Him being no mediator before. I just want the Jesus that loves me, you know." And there's an honesty in that. But the only way to truly know Jesus is through His Word and through His truth. And the more we know of His Word, the more we understand that truth, the better a relationship we will have with Him, the more we will appreciate Him, the more we will love Him, and the stronger our assurance in Him will be, or the stronger our faith will be as we grow in His Word. And so one of the things that these questions force us to do is to get into topics that we sometimes don't talk about. And so this is not the inspired Word of God, but the catechism questions and the creedal statements that I've been using with you guys they kind of act like bumper rails to keep us in the Bible. It's very easy for a pastor, you'll see it here, you'll see it in churches all around, you'll see where people will come in and they will read a Bible verse to you, and then for the next hour they will talk about everything but that Bible verse. They run off the rails. They stay away from the straight and orthodox way of the word. Orthodoxy means straight, ortho. Orthopedic doctor is one that gets your bones straight, right? Orthodoxy means straight practice. Doxo meaning practice. Orthodoxy is straight practice. And so these catechism questions, the creedal statements we use, are simply rails to keep us in the boundaries of Scripture. They force us to stay on task, if you will. Okay? So what we're studying tonight, we're going to study the Word of God, which we have just learned. We just learned just a second ago that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the only infallible rule of faith. So this catechism question we're going to work through tonight is not the infallible rule of faith, but it acts as bumpers or rails to keep us in the Scriptures so that we can find out what the infallible rule of faith is. God always works through His Word, and God always works through His Spirit, and they're never working apart. The Spirit never works apart from the Word, and the Word never works apart from the Spirit. They work together all the time. And if all you have is Spirit and you have no Word, you have chaos. And you've been to churches where you've seen that, amen? Oh man, the Spirit's alive. People falling over, goosebumps everywhere, right? And people breaking sweats and falling out and all kind of chaos. But the Word's not there. But then you've probably been to a few churches where it's been all Word and no Spirit and it's dead as a hammer. Amen? So we need to understand that the Word of God and the Spirit of God always work together. They do not work apart from one another. And so tonight we're going to look at this Baptist Catechism question. And let's open with a word of prayer. We will read the Catechism question. Then we're going to read a text of Scripture to back up what we're going to learn tonight. And then we'll break it down, okay? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the privilege of being able to come here and share Your truth and Your love with the men and women in this room. And Lord, I know that every one of us in this room struggle with doubt. Every one of us struggle with unbelief. Every one of us struggle with misunderstandings or misconceptions about Your truth and about Your Word. And my prayer is that tonight, as we open up Your Word and study Your Word, that You will help us to fall into that truth and to allow that truth to embrace us and fill us with hope and joy and assurance, and that You will help us to have a love for Your truth. Please keep the enemy out of our hearts and our minds tonight and allow Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, we ask You to be here and to teach this class for us through Your Word. And we ask You to fill us with Your joy and Your peace and Your love and Your patience and Your kindness. Help us to stay focused, help us to stay attentive, and help us to stay on the task of pointing ourselves through Your Word to Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's take look at the Baptist Catechism question. It says, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? And so let's read the answer together out loud. The Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, its power to convert sinners and to edify saints. But the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts, is able to fully persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? All right, so let's look at a verse of Scripture together. Let's look at a verse of Scripture together. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. That's in the back of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. Right? Who wrote 1 John? Who wrote 1 John? Y'all say Paul? How many of y'all say Paul wrote 1 John?
John.
All right. Go with John. That's probably the best thing to do. It's the epistle of John. All right? An epistle is a letter. An epistle is not a female apostle. An epistle is a letter. And so this, John 1, John 2, and John 3 are all epistles. They are letters that the apostle John wrote to the church. John wrote 5 books in the Bible. Anybody want to take a guess at what they are? 4 of them have his name in it.
John
The Gospel of John. John 1, John 2, John 3.
The Revelation.
The Revelation. That's exactly right. Anybody in here that's in Brother Lou's classes, I guarantee you know the book of Revelation, because that's where he stays. But John the Baptist, or not John the Baptist, John the Beloved wrote that book. So he wrote five books. Let's look together there at 1 John. Let me get up. I was talking and didn't turn to it. But let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 27. So this is our text for tonight. It says in verse 20, but you, this is the believer that he's talking to, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who, so I'm reading 1 John, yeah, who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard, here's where we focus. As for you, let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father, and in this promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing whom you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and this is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him. All right. One of the first things you see in there is, well, I don't need no teachers because I got the Holy Spirit in me, so I don't have to have teachers. The problem with that is not the proper interpretation of that passage, because Paul tells us in his epistles that God has given you pastors and teachers, right? So what it's saying is that you don't have to be convinced by somebody that the truth is the truth. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you know it's the truth. Okay? So I want to look at a couple things. Number one, you have an anointing from the Holy One. An anointing is basically God pointing you out, God separating you from the rest and saying, you belong to me. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Every one of us in this room struggle with unbelief. Every one of us, even the pastor. Okay? We struggle with doubt of our faith. But the simple fact that you pray to God shows that you believe he's there. You might not believe he's going to answer your prayers the way you are asking him, but you believe he's there. Why? Because you're praying to him. Nobody prays to Santa Claus or to Easter Bunny except a five-year-old. Right. Okay? We know that the tooth fairy is not real. We never have are tempted to pray to her. But we know God's real. And when we really get in trouble, right? What is the Bible? Not the Bible. What is the old cliche? There's no atheist in a foxhole, right? When the bullets are flying, everybody turns to God. Okay? And so it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. So he's not trying to convince you of the truth. He's trying to let you know you already have it. But I want you to look at verse 26 and 27. All right, so verse 22 and 23 says, there's a liar out there who denies Jesus is the Christ. This is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. So when people tell you that Muslims and Jews pray to the same God that you do, they're lying. Now, there are Jewish people that are true born-again, blood-bought believers. And there are Muslims who have been converted to the Christian faith that are truly born-again, blood-bought believers. But if someone comes to you and tells you that Jesus is not God and that Jesus is not the Son of God, then they don't have faith in God. They have faith in a God, but they do not have faith in the God. Right? Now you say, well, that's kind of biased and that's kind of strict and that's kind of judgmental. but I'm going by what the scriptures say. Look what he says again. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. So if there is a religion out there that denies Jesus' deity, if there's a religion out there that defies the fleshly incarnation of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and his ascension into heaven, and him being seated at the right hand of the Father, if anyone denies Jesus as the Son of God and as God, then they do not have the Father either. Those who do not have the Son do not have the Father. What did he say? I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So there are a lot of people out there that say that they're Christians who reject Jesus as the Son of God, and that just can't be. Okay? They're lying. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Okay? So when somebody comes to a saving faith in Christ and they confess him as Lord and Savior, not only do they have the Son, they have the Father. And then he says in verse 24, as for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. So how did you come to faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what?
The word of God.
Hearing the word of God. What does it say, hearing prophecies over your life? No, it says hearing the word of God. All right, that's very important. If you have what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, and you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us. What is the promise? Eternal life. What is the word of God? What is the promise? Eternal life. Jesus is the promise, and in him we have what? Eternal life. How long does eternal life last?
Forever.
For eternity. You have a promise upon you. It's a promise of eternal life, and God does not break his end of the promise. Isn't that good to know? Eternal life is a promise from God. It is not something you earn. It is not something you keep by your good works. It is a gift from God. Grace, salvation, and faith are a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the reason that I can have assurance that I have eternal life is not because I feel it. Not because I believe it. But because God has given it to me. And God does not break promises. My salvation is based on what he's done for me, not what I do for him. All right? Now, as you pray to him, as you read your Bible, as you grow in the faith, as you walk with him and live for him and become a disciple and are disciplined and walk with him in life, that assurance becomes greater and greater and greater. So he gives us faith. Faith is the hand that receives the gift of salvation, but that faith goes stronger through our living it. True faith is living faith. And if you say today that you believe him and there are no works involved, you better test your faith. That's what James said. Paul says we are saved by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But James tells us that you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. My works are not what saved me. But they certainly declare that I'm saved.
Yeah.
So a living faith is a serving faith. A living faith is a believing faith. A living faith is a walk it out faith. You see? And if you don't have assurance, if you do not have love for his word, if you do not have love for him and for others, if you do not have the desire to live in his truth, you need to check what kind of faith you have. Because living faith is a serving faith. Living faith is a believing faith. Living faith is a walk it out faith. There are a lot of people that say, oh, I believe in God, and they don't come to church but twice a year, Easter and Christmas. But the word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself and one another together, but as you see the time growing near. So God's word, the spirit of God, tells you what? Assemble. Get together. Hold one another accountable. Love one another. Live for one another. Build up the body. And when people tell you they love God and they never go to church, they need to question what kind of love for God they have. A living faith, a true faith is a living faith, a true faith. A saving faith is a living faith. A saving faith is a sure faith. A saving faith is a walk it out faith. Right? So do you believe? Amen? Well, you'll prove it with your thoughts, your words, your actions, who you are. You'll prove whether or not that is true faith or not. But we do all struggle with faith. And so he says in verse 26, these things I have written to you, though, that those who are trying to deceive you and ask for you, the anointing whom you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and it is not a lie, and just as he taught you, abide in him. So he's telling us you have faith and you have the Spirit of God living in you to help you to understand who you are in Christ, and to understand Christ and how to have a relationship with him, how to have a love and a relationship with God, and a love and a relationship for who? Neighbor, right? And so as we're turning back, turning to the left, and let's go to John, the Gospel of John, and turn to the last chapter in the Gospel of John, and look what it says right there. John chapter 21. Yeah. John chapter 21 and verse 20. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who had also, he had leaned and back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said, Jesus, Lord. And what about him? What about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if he want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Right? Jesus, this is what Jesus says to Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. I have that written up over on my desk at my house. I have it written in Greek, and it says, what is that to you? You follow me. You always worry about what other people are doing. And Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, stop worrying about other people. You follow me. What is that to you? You follow me. Okay. It's ti prosi sou akalouthe moi. That's how you say it in Greek. Ti prosi sou akalouthe moi. What is that to you? You follow me. And I put that over. I learned that like 10 years ago, 8, 9 years ago. And I stuck that up on my desk because it hit me right in the mouth. Because I'm always worried about what other people are doing instead of worrying about what Jesus is doing and following him. Amen. Amen.
What is that?
It's just the Greek way that you say, what is that to you?
John 21, verse 23.
Okay. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. All right. Now, it says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, that we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one of the one after the other, I suppose that not even all of the world could contain the books that are written about him. And look at chapter 20, one verse back, and look at 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But here's a life verse. But these verses have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me read that one more time. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How do we get the promise? By hearing his word, receiving his word, and believing his word. Why has he given us his word? So that we can believe him, so that we can receive him. So that we can receive him and believe him. The word and the Spirit of God work together to bring you to saving faith so that you can believe him, so that you can receive him. Okay? And that's how it always works. The Spirit and the Word always work together. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? That's our question. And what we need to understand is this. The first question in the Bible was a question of God's Word. The devil said to Eve, has God really said that you cannot eat of all of these trees in the garden? It's the first question mark in the entire Bible. You don't have to check that right now, but you can go back and check it on your own time. And what is the question? Did God really say that? Right? Did God really say that? When the devil came and tempted Jesus, he questioned the authority of the Word. If you really are the Son of God. Now remember, just before that, the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus in the water after he was baptized. And what did the Father say from heaven? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So literally God shouted out of heaven and said, this is my Son. Jesus gets driven out into the wilderness. And what does the devil do? He tries to get Jesus to question what his Father said. If you really are the Son of God. And what did he say? Don't put the Lord to the test, right? It is written. It is written. So how does Jesus respond to the devil's question? By the Word. Now, we need to remember this, too. In that temptation, the devil said, well, if you really are the Son of God, jump down off of this temple because it is written. So the devil's going to take the words of God and twist it around for his own purposes. It is written that the angels will guard you and keep your feet from being hurt on a stone. Right? Well, the next verse says he's also going to take that foot and crush the serpent's head and crush the lion. But the devil didn't want to bring up that part of the verse. He only wanted to bring up the part where the angels would catch him if he jumped. You see? And what did Jesus say? It is not good to put the Lord your God to the test. I don't have to dare him in my doubt. Right? I don't have to dare God. When God says something's true, it's true. And I don't have to question that. Unfortunately, because of the serpent and because of our fallen mother and father, Adam and Eve, they pass on to us. Those very questions still echo and ring in our ears and in our hearts every day. Every one of us reads stuff in the Bible. And I just had a pastor friend of mine this morning. He was giving his life testimony. And he said, the guy was sharing the gospel with him. And there was a spiritual battle going on inside of his head. And he said he won't ever forget it. It was like a question popped up into his head, and it was like, if the Bible really is the Word of God, how in the world did Noah get all of them animals in the ark? Like, as the Holy Spirit is dealing with his heart about salvation and trust in Christ, the devil's throwing darts at his mind going, how did he get all them animals in there? Yeah. You know? Yeah. Right? And you'll hear people say things like this, well, who was Cain's wife? You know, you'll hear people asking questions like that, and they're always questioning. And so anytime you find yourself questioning the Word of God, know the source. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with asking questions about the Word of God if I am seeking to know the truth. The problem that we as fallen humans have is that more often than not, our questions are not seeking truth, but avoiding truth. Go clean up your room. Why? Because it's dirty. Why? Because you got all your plates and your dirty clothes laying all over the place and your room's filthy. It smells like a pigsty in there. Why? And eventually mom or dad has to say what? Because I what? Because I said so. And that's how it is with God's Word. God's Word says so. And a lot of times all of our questions are just not ways to find answers, but to avoid the answers we already know are there. When people are battling with their salvation and believing God, they already believe God. They're just willfully trying to suppress that knowledge because they don't want to have to deal with him. They don't want to have to deal with him on his terms. The battle for salvation in your own mind is actually a proof that you already believe. But you are probably believing like the devil. See, the devil believes in God too. Right? Nobody has to convince the devil that God is true. Matter of fact, the devil believes the Word of God too. He believes it. He don't follow it. He don't yield to it. He don't like it, but he believes it. I'm preaching through the life of Christ right now, and all the demons know who Jesus is. And yet his very own people, the Jewish folks that he came to save and seeking to save, they reject him. So the singing devil acknowledges who he is, and his own people wouldn't, right? So the devil knows the truth. He don't like it, but he knows it. We are supposed to like it and love it. And when you find yourself questioning God's Word, and every one of you will, to this day, there's doctrines and there's things about the Bible that I still wrestle with on a daily basis. Like, I'm growing in my knowledge of the Word of God, and I'm growing in my knowledge of His truth, and I'm growing in my ability to put it all together into one whole knowledge. Like, you're going to have questions. And the reality is questions are fine as long as I'm using them to seek truth, not to avoid it. That's the difference. If as long as I'm using these questions to seek truth, as long as those questions are driving me to the Word of God and relying on the Holy Spirit, it's a good thing. When the questions are driving me away from the Word of God and seeking to avoid the Holy Spirit's conviction on my life, that's when I'm in trouble. Okay? So, let's look at a couple of these passages of Scripture. We're going to go through them really quickly because we only have a few minutes left. Let's go. So you see all of those verses I have quoted there for you. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7. We're going to have sword drills here and see who can get there the fastest. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me hear amen when you find it. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7 says this. We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the... We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being abolished. So right now, God is destroying the enemy through truth. It might not look like it, but he is. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Now, remember, a mystery is not something that Scooby-Doo solves in the Bible. All right? When the Bible in the New Testament uses the word mystery, he's not talking about things that we have to solve. A mystery is something that in time past was hidden, but now has been revealed. So in the New Testament, a mystery is something that we can know. In other words, in the Old Testament, there was a mysterious nature to the church, the body of Christ. But after he came in the flesh and died and shed his blood and ratified the new covenant, now that mystery has been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. You see how that works? So when the Bible talks about mysteries, it's not talking about something that needs to be solved. It's talking about something that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it has been now revealed and we can know it. So he says, we do not speak wisdom among those, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are being abolished, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Okay? So God is revealing to us, the question is, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? And it says in the top of that statement, the Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine. Like, man can't come up with these kind of things. It's heavenly. And then it says the unity of its parts. So let's go and look at a couple more of these passages. Let's look at that verse 13 in that 1 Corinthians 2 passage. Verse 13 says this, what? Depths we also speak of, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. Now, I want you to see something there that's very important. Look what it says. Of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now, that's very important. So often we think the Spirit is just speaking to us with leanings and influences, when in reality, how does he speak to us? The Holy Spirit speaks to us with what? Words. All right? And it's not just you waking up in the middle of the night and having a voice in your head. That could be the pizza you ate the night before you went to bed, or it could just be your emotions running crazy. It could be you halfway in a dream. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he always speaks to us through the Word of God. And everything that he says to us will align with the Word of God. And if somebody comes to you and said, I have the message to you from God, and what they say to you is contrary to what the Scriptures say, you can call them a liar. Right? I have a t-shirt that I wear all the time. It says, chapter and verse, please. I live by that creed. You're going to tell me something's true? Give me a chapter and a verse so I can back it up. All right? So he says that these words are not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depth with spiritual words. The Scriptures are spiritual words. Okay, so let's look at those Psalms passages. Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible. What is the subject of the book of Psalm 119? Does anybody remember? Psalm 119. What does Psalm 119 talk about?
Praise and worship.
No, not praise and worship. What is it?
Your word.
The word of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Yeah.
Right? It's all about the word of God. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. And just really quickly, we're going to run down a little rabbit hole here, but really quick, if you look at Psalm 119, verse 1, you'll see that first paragraph is divided into 8. Then the second paragraph is divided into 16. And then the next paragraph is divided into 24. So each one of those little sections is divided into how many verses?
8.
And how many verses are there all together in Psalm 119? Somebody turn back there and find out. 100 and what?
62.
No, more than that.
74.
176. And if you take that 176 and divide it by 8, you'll get a number. What is the number you get?
119.
Come on, guys. I got a math major in here. What is 176 divided by 8? 8 divided into 170 is what? 2. And then you got a 16 left over. So it sounds like 20. How many?
28.
8. Somebody do the math. Come on, we're going to find it out. Do your long math. Put your little mark up there. 176 divided by 8.
22.
22. Good. All right. Now, guess. Yeah, I know it's
22.
Well, I want to give you something. Guess how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet?
22.
22. What a coincidence. All right. And if you look at the first 8, you see at the top it says Aleph. Y'all see that at the top of you? It says Aleph. Y'all have that at the top, right at the top of the paragraph?
Yeah.
It's got a funny little symbol and it says Aleph. Well, Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew Bible. And if you read this in Hebrew, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8 will all start. Each word of each of the beginning of each one of those sentences will start with the Aleph. It's a way for them to help remember. And then the next verses 9 through 16, you see it says Beth. Well, in Hebrew, every one of those verses starts with the B, the Beth, the letter of the Hebrew. And so it's got all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every sentence, every paragraph, every line in there starts with that letter. It's a way to help them remember.
Yep.
Right? How many of y'all have ever seen a pastor that uses, that they'll use like alliteration, like every point in their sermon will have start with the same word or same letter. Like, believe it's true, being true, born true. And they'll use that as they use alliteration. It's a way to help you remember. And so, remember, these people memorize this. And so, one of the purpose of that is to put it in that fashion. But let's look at Psalm. So, that was a rabbit hole we probably shouldn't have went down. But Psalm 119, verse 18 says what? Psalm 119, 18 says this. 119, verse 18. Read it. You can read it. What does it say?
Open my eyes to see the wonderful truth through your instruction.
Okay, so what are we praying to God to do? Open our eyes so that we can see the beautiful truth of your instruction. Okay? So, and then Psalm 119, verse 129 says what? 119, 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul sees them, observes them. Okay? So what is he praying? What is Psalm praying? Open my eyes so that I can understand your word. My soul loves your word and sees it. Right? And then let's look at that Acts 10 passage. Acts 10, 43. That's in the New Testament. Right before Romans. And what does it say? Acts 10, verse 43 says, Let me find out. I'll go ahead and read that.
Verse 43 says, all the prophets testify about him that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins.
Okay. Of him, who's to him? God, Jesus, right? Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. So who is the one that inspired the prophets to write what they wrote? Jesus, God. And by that inspiration, all of their testimony bears witness. And everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin. So look what it is, the heavenliness of the doctrine. It comes from who? From God. And the unity of its parts. So even the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets were all singing the same song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Right? All of Scripture is about who? Jesus. All Scripture points us to who? Jesus. And it's all one big message. From Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis to Malachi. From Malachi to Matthew. From Matthew to Revelation. It's all one big message. And it's all about Christ. And it's heavenly. There's a unity in it. And it has the power to convert sinners. Like, that's one of the proofs. One of the proofs is changed lives. People's hearts are regenerated and their life completely make a 180, not a 360. Right? We don't make 360s. If I make a 360, I'm going right back the way I was going. Any of y'all skateboarders in here know if you make 360, you're heading the same way. We need to make 180s. Repentance is not a 360. Repentance is a 180. It's turning from sin and self and turning to Christ and his truth. Right? Okay. So not only is there a unity of parts, but there's a power to convert sinners and to edify saints. That Acts 10:43, then Acts 26:22 says this. Acts 26:22 says what?
God has protected me right up until this present time, so I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses, I teach nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen.
Okay. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand here. This is Paul saying, I stand here bearing witness to both the small and the great, stating nothing but what? What the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That Christ was going to suffer, that the first of the resurrection from the dead, he was going to proclaim light both to the Jews people and to the Gentiles. So what was Moses and the prophets preaching? Jesus Christ and the salvation that would come to him, and that salvation would be for both Jews and Gentiles. So you can even go back to the Old Testament and see where all of those prophecies about Christ and what he'd come to do was already proclaimed. And Paul, what did Paul preach? Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached the prophets and Moses, the Old Testament and the prophets and the Psalm. Paul preached the Old Testament. Remember, Paul couldn't tell people God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him could not perish but would not perish but have everlasting life. He could say that in a sense, but the reality was it had not been written yet when Paul was going around preaching. Paul couldn't say, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. All right? Paul could not say, turn to your book of Acts and let me tell you something, because it hadn't been written yet. So when all the apostles, Paul, Peter, James, John, were preaching, what were they preaching? Moses and the prophets. They were preaching the Old Testament. And the gospel is just as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The difference is that in the New Testament, it has been revealed. In the Old Testament, it is concealed. In the New Testament, it is revealed. There's a guy named St. Augustine, Austin, and he said it that way. The old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. Yeah, it's actually backwards. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. You should be able to go back and look at the Old Testament and see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Spirit that wrote it lives in you and can help you to see it now. The veil has been lifted and now you can see that truth. All right, and then we see in Hebrews 4:12, y'all probably know this verse already. It's a very famous verse. I think it's on the wall around here somewhere, if I'm not mistaken. Or maybe that's just at my mom's house that it's on the wall. Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. It says in verse 12, for the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both the joint and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So God's word is alive. And God's word is what the Spirit of God uses to bring witness to us that the scriptures are true. He uses his word and his spirit to fully persuade us that the Bible is the word of God. How do I know the Bible is the word of God? Because the Bible says it's the word of God. Now, the atheist or the doubter on the outside say, well, that's circular reason. You're using the proof of the Bible to prove that the Bible's true. You can't do that. That's circular reason. But as long as my circle is going back to God, then my reason is sound. You see how that works? God said it's true, so therefore it's true. And you're either going to believe it or you're not. You're either going to believe it or you're going to willfully suppress it and get it out away from you. And that's going on in the world all around you today. It's going on in your own lives. Either you're going to believe it or you're going to willfully suppress it. So let's look at a couple more passages and then we'll close. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 9. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 9. And I'm there, so I'm going to read it for you because we got to hurry. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimonies of Yahweh are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh are pure, enlightening the eyes. So listen to that again. What does the law of good God do? In verse 7, it restores our souls. It makes the wise simple. In verse 8, it brings joy to the heart and it enlightens the eyes. What does the word of God do? It restores souls. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It puts light in our eyes. Amen. All right, and then let's look at that next passage, Romans 15:4, back the other way where we just were, Romans 15:4, and I'm there, so I'm going to read that for you. It says this, Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Why do people not have hope? Because they do not believe the truth of God. They're looking to the world around them to bring them their hope, and it can't do it. Okay? John 16, verses 13 and 14. John 16, back to your left, just a couple of pages. John 16 and verse 13 and 14 says this, but when he, this is the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to disclose the truth of God to you. Reveal it. Open the suitcase and let you see what's inside. Yeah, disclose. All right. And so, that 1 John 20 and 27 passage we've already read, and this is our last text of scripture for tonight, 2 Corinthians 3. Just to the right, just a little bit of that. 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 14 through 17. This is what it says. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, the reading of the old covenant. What is the old covenant? What's another word for the old covenant?
Old Testament.
Old Testament, good. The reading of the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted because it is brought to an end in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So he's talking about unbelievers, and you can read the Old Testament to an unbeliever, but there's a veil over their face and it makes no sense to them. They reject it, they hate it, they don't like it. It has nothing to do with them. But look at verse 16. But whenever the person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. All right, so what's that saying? It's saying when we become believers, that the Spirit of God conforms us to the image of Christ. We become more Christ-like as we grow in the faith. All right, look at that last statement in there. It says, we'll read the whole statement one more time. The Bible evidences itself to be God's word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, its power to convert sinners and to edify saints, but the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts, is able to fully persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. All right. So, I have two statements below that from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and I just want to read them for you. You can take and read them for yourself later to see what they say, but it says this. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the Word of God. So the authority of Scripture should be believed, but it is because it is God who is the source of that truth, the author of that truth, and it is to be received because it is the truth, it is God's Word. So why should you believe the Bible? Because God commands you to. God is giving you His truth and His Word, and because it's the truth, you need to believe it. You are commanded to believe it. And every person in this room will either believe it and receive it or reject it and suppress it. That's the only two reactions that there are. There's no neutral ground when it comes to the Word of God. There's no, well, I kind of believe it and I don't believe it. You either receive it and believe it or you willfully suppress it and reject it. That's the only two things you can do with it. All right? Then that next paragraph says this. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church of God to a higher and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures and the heavenliness of its matter, the efficacy of its doctrine and the majesty of its style, the consent of its parts, the scope of its whole, which is to give God glory to God. The full discovery of it makes the only way of man's salvation and many other incomparable excellencies. And the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth, the divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word itself. So what does that mean? It means that you can go in here preaching, and preaching is one of the means of grace that God has given so that you can know the Word of God and the truth of God. What I've done tonight for you is I have exposited Scripture to you. That means I've disclosed it to you. I've opened it up and explained it to you in a way to help you to understand it better. I can. How many of y'all like to go hear people give testimonies, right, of their life and what's happened in their life? Or how many of y'all have ever seen a missionary come and talk about all the wonderful work that's being done on the mission field? That's all good things. And we can enjoy those things, and they can validate the truth that we know. But none of those things are able to make us believe the truth. What makes us believe the truth? Look at that last line of that last paragraph. The divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. So the reason you believe, the reason that you have assurance, is because the Word of God and the Spirit of God are at work together in your heart. And if you are having trouble believing it, if you find yourself willfully suppressing that truth and rejecting it, the reason is because the natural man in you is trying to resist the truth and the authority of the Word. So what should we do? We should turn from, do not lean on your what? Own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. So what do? We turn away from our understanding. We turn away from our reasoning. We turn away from our I think and I feel. And we turn to, thus saith the Lord. See how that works? We turn from what I feel and what I think to, thus saith the Lord. The Lord of God came to Moses and said. We turn to the Scriptures because it's the Scriptures and the Spirit of God that conform us to the image of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that word true to us. Please continue to help us to lean more and more on you and less upon ourselves. Help us to not focus on our circumstances, but the one who is in control of our circumstances. Help us to stop focusing on our feelings and our emotions and our beliefs, and help us to focus on truth. Allow that truth to mold us and make us into who we're supposed to be instead of who this world is trying to make us into. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.